Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. I'm going to read from the beginning of Acts chapter 10, just because I want to get the whole story in, as I had done last week, because I had read the first 18 verses of 11 last week. So I just want to start reading from verse 1 of chapter 10. Now there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto him, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again a second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in, and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is unlawful, that it is an unlawful thing for a man, that is a Jew, to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things, and the fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you give us understanding to these things. Lord, let your word change our lives. Let it change the way we think. Let it change our perception of all of life, Lord. Let it completely change us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I read the same thing like I did last week because I wanted to get the entire story in and not break it up. And it's an amazing story. And it's the story of how God brought the gospel to the Gentiles. That was absolutely a prophecy that was given already to Abraham. And that prophecy was fulfilled by Jesus, because Jesus died on the cross for the sins of all people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is a propitiation for our sins. And not our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, there's a lot of folks that got problems with that. And they're going to do a little rhetorical step dance to say, no, Jesus only died on the folks who would receive forgiveness, who would get saved. Well, then how can you reject so great a salvation if you're not supposed to get saved anyway, and Jesus didn't die for you anyway? It doesn't work. There's a problem with their theology. Their biggest problem is they're afraid that this universalism that you're teaching, that everybody gets to go to heaven. But you're denying the passages that say, whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not be condemned, but will have eternal life. I got a big problem with the eye and the tulip. Because it's a poke in the eye to the glory of God, and to the love of God, and to the grace of God, and to the mercy of God, and it's open to everybody. People aren't predestined from eternity to go to hell. That would not be a God of love. A God of love wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. How can he want all men to be saved if he has already predetermined that some of them are supposed to go to hell? Hell was not created for man. It was created for the devil and those who joined in him in his rebellion against God. But all those who believe the demonic lies are going to follow him into eternal damnation. The people who believe the truth are going to be set free. Set free from all those demonic lies that keep them in bondage, and set free from the sin that would take them to eternal damnation. And they're also going to be set free in this life to have the power to obey God. So I want to say that because right away there's folks who got problems with that. Well, the proof of it is God is saving the Gentiles. Well, we can easily say that. Here we are. We're getting together. We're worshiping God. We're studying God's Word. And it's Sunday morning. And you go, so what? Well, if you were Jewish, you'd be worshiping on the Sabbath. You'd be going to synagogue on the Sabbath. Actually, if you look at the Jews, they don't have just Saturday to worship. They worship whenever they can get to a synagogue. It's like every day. And it's the same as Christians. Do we have one day set aside to worship God? No, we worship God every day. Because the sincerest form of worship is what? Obedience to Jesus. Every time I say, devil, I'm disobeying you, I am rebelling against what you want to do to me and how you want me to live my life, and I'm going to be obedient to Jesus instead. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. I'm being obedient to Jesus. I'm going to do what God tells me to do, and I'm going to disobey you because you're disobedient to your Creator. And I don't want to be disobedient to my Creator, because my Creator came and He became a human being and He died on the cross for my sins. I'm going to obey him because he loves me enough to pay the price for my sin. And when we resist the devil, what does he do? He flees from us. When we say, you're not my God, Jesus Christ is my God, and I'm going to obey him. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to bite at what is on the hook that you want to take me down to hell with. I'm going to follow Jesus instead. I'm going to follow love. I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and do the things that are pleasing to Jesus. I'm going to be set free by the truth that he has given me. I'm going to be set free by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. So I'm saying that because I'm a Gentile. Only God knows if there's any Jewish blood in me. I have no idea. Maybe there is. I don't know. Only God knows. It doesn't make any difference. Because Jesus came to save everybody. Did he have a chosen people? Did he have the elect? Absolutely. The Jewish nation. And Jesus came as a Messiah for the Jewish nation. And the Jewish leadership rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And as they rejected Jesus as their Messiah, the kingdom age could not yet start. The kingdom age hasn't started yet. Just because the church is here is not the kingdom age. Because during the kingdom age, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Has anybody listened to the news lately? Do you think Satan's been bound? He ain't bound. He's still the god of this age. He's still destroying lives everywhere you look. And we're waiting for the kingdom age. As the Jews are waiting for Messiah to come the first time, we're waiting for Messiah to come the second time. Messiah is coming the second time not to save people, but to bring people back to himself and to set up a kingdom that was promised him from his heavenly Father. That's the kingdom age. People don't like the fact that I am a Heliast. I believe in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. I believe in the kingdom age, the millennium, because the Bible teaches it, and it's really clear that it's 1,000 years. They're saying, oh, you just want to take it that way, but, you know, because it's 1,000, you know, it just screams out, don't take me literally because it's such a big, you know, even number like that. I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit writes down what words he wants written down. He's not superfluous. He is God who inspired every word that we read, and we got to take him seriously. Isaiah, the Holy Spirit through Isaiah says, God says, this is the one to whom I will look. The one who fears me, who has a contrite heart, and who trembles at my word. Do we tremble at God's word? Do we take it seriously? Well, if we do, it means we know these are the words that came from God himself, and they're really important, and they're far more important than any other thought we can have in our mind. They're far more important than anything else that anybody could tell us. That's how important they are. As we've gone through the book of Acts, we've already gone through at least 10 years of church history. What happens after the church is at least 10 years old? The gospel goes to the Gentiles. Now, has there been people who were Gentiles, who weren't Jewish, that received the gospel? Yes, but they had already come under the Old Covenant. There were people who would go to... They couldn't go any further into the temple than the gate of the Gentiles. They could go all the way around the temple, but not really go in. When Jesus cleansed the temple, remember where he cleansed it? He kicked out the money changers, and he moved off all those animals, and all the cages with the birds. He got rid of all that stuff, and he kept the people from cutting across the temple. Where was that? It was called the Court of the Gentiles. The Jews didn't care about the Gentiles. They didn't want them to go to heaven because they were Gentiles. The Jews spent their entire life trying to be obedient to the law. And every place where they couldn't be obedient to the law, they had to sacrifice some poor innocent animal and shed his blood so that they could once again be restored in relationship with God. And these Gentiles, they've never done nothing. They never even tried to please God. We don't want them coming anywhere near this temple. So they had no problem setting up a marketplace where the Gentiles could get to the closest they could get to God's presence. Well, Jesus knew, and he cleaned his Father's house right before Passover, and it happened twice, in the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry. Because That was to be a house of prayer for all nations. A house of worship for God the Father. That was what it was supposed to be. Messiah was to become a light to the nations. Well, for the first 10 years of the church's life, it was still a Jewish church. Everything still surrounded around the temple. Now, there was persecution that came, and that happened through the hands of Saul, who Jesus got saved. I mean, Jesus really stood in his way and made sure he got saved. Now, I think if Saul wouldn't have been obedient to Jesus, I don't think he would have regained his sight or even made his way into the city of Damascus. But he truly was honestly seeking God and trying to be pleasing to God and fulfill all the laws, because he was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees did everything they could to make it virtually impossible to break any one of God's laws. And that's who Saul was. Well, God knew his heart, so God gave him more truth. And he had to stop him dead in his tracks on the road to Damascus. Well, because of the persecution, everybody but the apostles left Jerusalem. And they were still sharing their faith, but they were going all over the places they were sharing their faith. And then we have the stories of Philip, who's sharing his faith, you know, besides Stephen. We have the story of Philip and, you know, Samaria gets saved. I mean, all kinds of stuff is going on. What we've seen so far in these first 10 years is the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And the people who were believers of Jesus received the Holy Spirit. And there was 120. And the Holy Spirit came upon that 120. They were all Jewish. And that 120 became the agents of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel to the Jewish nation. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Jesus didn't come back to start the millennial reign. He came back and he went and he ascended into heaven. Before he ascended into heaven, he says, "You're going to receive power. And as you receive power, that is there to be my witnesses to Jerusalem." That's Acts chapter 2. To Judea, and that's as it spread in that whole area. And then the persecution broke out and the stoning of Stephen, and Philip went into Samaria, and then the next step was Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. Well, as we see this progression going, as Luke is writing down these parts of the stories and the history of the church, we see that when the gospel gets to Samaria, there's revival that's breaking out through Philip's ministry as he's sharing his faith. Lots of folks are getting saved. People are repenting of their sins. People are accepting Jesus as their Savior. And people are getting baptized. And so Peter and John, who are the leaders of the Christian church at the time, two of them, they go to Samaria, and then they realize that the Holy Spirit did not come upon the Samaritans, as they did in Acts chapter 2, to those 120 who were there during the at Pentecost. So they lay hands on them and pray for them, and they receive the Holy Spirit in Samaria. The same thing that had happened in Acts chapter 2. Okay? So then we go on, and then we see a lot of different people getting saved. We have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, which means what? A man who's been mutilated and isn't a full man as far as the Jews were concerned, can also receive the gospel and get saved. And then we go on and we see more people getting saved. So now we finally get to this story where here's a man, his name is Cornelius, and he's a centurion, and he's called a devout man and one that feared God. And then it's evidenced by he's giving alms to the people and he's always praying to God. He's got a real relationship with God. But what do we see here? In chapter 11, he has a real relationship with God, except he does not have Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He's a God-fearer. He is under the first covenant. He's a God-fearer. But he's a Gentile. A Gentile can't do anything with Jews. They can't have Jews in his house. They can't really go into a Jew's house. He really can't interact with them in a real relationship because he has not been circumcised. He is not a proselyte. He's still a Gentile. But the truth that he has, he is being faithful to. He's being obedient to the truth that he knows. And as he's being obedient to the truth that he knows, he's giving alms to people. He's taking care of the Jews. The Jews respect him. He's a God-fearer. He fears the one true God. He's no longer a pagan. He's no longer a polytheist. He's not going around to all these other Roman Greek altars to all these gods all over the place. He is only serving the one true God. But in Acts chapter 11, Peter puts in verse 14, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved?" He wasn't saved. He's following the one true God. He's a really nice guy. He is being true to the truth that he knows. He's being obedient to the truth that he's known. But he's going to go to hell because he doesn't know Jesus as a Savior. Ever go to funerals? And all they do is tell you how great the guy was? And you'd think, wow, he must go to heaven because he was so great, all the wonderful things he did. But if he doesn't know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he goes to hell. All these Jews who are following the one true God, and they're faithful to what we call the Old Testament. If they don't have Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they don't go to heaven. And as I said last week, we've also got cults who don't believe that Jesus is God, like the Mormons, like Jehovah's Witnesses. Some people from SDA believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. I'm sorry. I need a kinsman redeemer. An angel can't help me. An angel can't redeem me. I need somebody who's got flesh and blood, who'll die in my place to pay for my sins. There's lots of other cults that have somehow demoted Jesus from something less than God. They don't get to go to heaven if they truly believe their theology. Or if they think that somehow they're good enough to get to heaven, you might believe that Jesus is God the Son, but you got to do all this stuff to gain God's favor. Like the Catholic Church. Jesus on the cross plus every good thing that I can do. Or Freemasonry. You're wearing this apron, and that's your good works that you think you're going to get into heaven with. Which is the same apron, by the way, that the Mormons wear. It's by your good works that you get to heaven. You have just denied what Jesus did on the cross, the one and only sacrifice for the sins of the world. You gotta know who Jesus is, and you gotta have him as your Savior, and you gotta have him as your Lord, or you don't make it to heaven. All those people, oh,
people in the Amazon who don't know Jesus, oh, in the deep, darkest Africa, who don't know Jesus. Or, oh, is God's not fair then? Because they never, some island someplace? Well, we've got lots of missionary stories of places where people were seeking the Lord. We talked about the story of Gladys Allward, who was sent to a place where they were seeking the truth, but they didn't have Jesus. So God allowed her to go and share the truth of Jesus, and this entire, I guess they were Buddhists, monastery, they heard about Jesus and they got saved. And it was just in the nick of time, because the next couple of years, Mao took over and destroyed everybody and turned China into a communistic, atheistic nation. That man, in all of his devoutness, would have gone to hell. But God knew he was being true to the truth that he knew. So what did he do? He sent an angel to go talk to this Gentile and lead him into more truth. Jesus could have appeared to him in a dream and says, I'm Messiah, place your faith in me and I'll save you. But he didn't. No, God gives that work to human beings. He tells us to be his witnesses, to preach the gospel to every creature. And whoever believes and baptized shall be saved, but whoever believes not shall be damned. Go ye therefore into all nations. We are to preach. We are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything Jesus said. We're given that job. Now there's going to be a time when the church is gone and God's going to send an angel, a couple of angels actually, to go fly around the globe close enough to where people can hear what they have to say, and they're going to proclaim the everlasting gospel. And they're also going to tell people, don't take the mark of the beast or you're not going to go to heaven. That's how important it is to not take the mark of the beast. It's not something you can get forgiven for. Because when you take the mark of the beast or mention his name, you are basically saying, I can't trust God to take care of me and my family's needs. I'm going to have to do it on my own. The only way to get food here is to take the mark of the beast. Or to call on the beast's name. Come under his authority. You can go into every Walmart and shop for free if you got the mark of the beast. But if Jesus is your Savior, you know, they're cutting you off. What are you going to do?
Don't take the mark.
Well, right now it's humanity's job to tell people about Jesus. God sent an angel to go tell Cornelius to go find Peter. And the angel told him exactly where to find him. He's 35 miles away in a different city called Joppa, over by the seaside. He's living with this guy named Simon the Tanner. Go there. And he's going to tell you what to do. Amazing. Go to Peter and listen to what he has to say, and he'll tell you what to do. And this is a really amazing story. But this amazing story was totally a divine appointment on how all these things happen. Peter is waiting to eat. He's going upstairs. So upstairs, we don't think about that, but in these Middle Eastern areas, they don't have air conditioning. You know, there's no electricity, so what do? You go up to where it's higher and you can catch the breezes and it's nice and cool. So there'd be, we could call it a veranda, you could call it whatever. There'd be little shade structures or other things on the roof, on these flat roofs, and you could go up there, you could take a nap, you could, you know, pray, you could. It's a nice place. Nice cool breezes. So he went up there. Dinner wasn't ready yet. He's waiting for dinner. And he falls into a trance. And I said before, that's the Greek word is where we get the word ecstasy from. He is in a state of mind that is no longer conscious to what is going on in everybody else's reality. God is bringing him to a place where he is, the vision that God is giving him is stronger than the reality of the conscious world. Now, it doesn't say anything about Peter trying to put himself in this altered state of consciousness. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible to do that. And whenever the Bible tells us to meditate, it tells us what meditation is. It's not saying Jesus' name 200 times till your brain shuts off. It's not saying some lecto divina, some little phrase that comes out of the liturgy, and say it over and over and over again till your brain shuts off. It's not saying Lord's Prayer, 100 times until your brain shuts off. It's thinking about and chewing on what God's Word says. That's what meditation is. It's not passive. You don't take yourself to a place of passivity and say, okay, I want something to talk to me now. And that thing that'll talk to you with no discernment will tell you it's God. It'll tell you it's Jesus. It'll tell you it's some angel from God. Now, if a real angel from God comes to talk to you, how are you going to feel? Just like Cornelius. He was afraid because the holy angel from God, and you know this is a messenger from God, and you will know when you stand before God, you got to answer for every thought, word, and deed. You think it's going to be a fun, happy, here's my bud, I can go talk to him anytime I want? But people are already been predisposed by the New Age stuff that's come in to this world through Robert Schuller's stuff and daily guideposts and all this stuff that tell you, oh, just talk to your angel. Telling your grandkids, oh, if you're afraid, just talk to your angel. Don't talk to the help, talk to Jesus. If you don't have a real relationship with Jesus, you got a big problem. You better be afraid. You need a real relationship with Jesus. Angel ain't in control of the universe. He's the help. He gets sent to take care of you, but Jesus is the one who's in charge of the universe. He's the one whose hand you need to hold. Anyway, God sends an angel, talks to Cornelius, tells him to go get Peter. And so Cornelius has a trusted confidant, a subordinate, some soldier that works for him, who is also devout. So this man is his right-hand man. And he's also devout. Here's another God-fearer. Another person who knows that there's only one true God and not all these gods that are being worshipped all over the place by the Greek and Roman world. And he sends him with a couple of men to go get Peter. And while Peter's got this trance and this thing, it's like weird. Here's this big tarp that comes down with all these crazy animals on it, and the voice says, get up, Peter, and kill and eat. And he says, I'm not going to eat anything unclean. I'm kosher, been kosher since I was a kid. Not going to eat any of this nasty stuff. And that vision happens three times. And Jesus says, don't call something common that God has cleansed. Well, it was a vision, but it didn't have all the information. Now, I find that difficult, because how are you going to interpret it? There's no interpretation. Here's just a vision, straight, dead, cold. Now what do you do? Well, I don't know. You wait on the Lord, and you ask the Lord to tell you. And how did God tell him? There were three men who the Spirit says, go with those men who are coming to bring you to Caesarea. Go with them. I've sent them. God sent those three men. I thought it was Cornelius. No, it was the sovereign will of God, and God knew who he was going to send. The same way that God had moved on Cornelius' heart to be a God-fearer and to trust in the one true God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, so God did with his confidant, another man who was devout. So then Peter preaches to these people when he gets there. And he realizes what the vision means. Now there's a few people who God has given direct information to in the Bible. Only a couple. One of them was Abraham, who was called the friend of God. And another one was Moses. God spoke to Elijah. But most of the prophets really did not understand the words that God gave them. They really didn't. They were just being faithful to what they had to say and take it to whoever they needed to say it to. They didn't have all the information. And Peter says that in his epistle. You know, they looked and they searched into what these things could mean. But here, we have the full revelation, Peter tells us. We've got the whole thing. These people who were used by God to prophesy Messiah to come, the Savior of the world to come, they didn't even understand what all that meant. We think, well, these prophets, you know, they have all this, you know, they got these great things from God. They didn't necessarily understand them. Well, that's how it happened with Cornelius. He didn't understand. That's what happened with Peter. He didn't understand. But once these men who were Gentiles came and the Holy Spirit says, go with them, I've sent them, then Peter understood. Okay, I don't know what's going to happen. This is a need-to-know basis, and I won't know until I get there. And so they take him to Cornelius' house, and he starts preaching. Verse 34 of Acts 10, then Peter opened his mouth. So he's there. Everybody's listening to him. They are like leaning forward, waiting for the next thing that Peter's going to say. Because an angel from God told him to go get him. When he shows up, you know, Cornelius is like down, going to worship this guy. He says, don't do that. I'm just a man like you. You don't worship people. You don't worship angels. You know, you worship God. Don't be doing this. You should tell folks who go to see Peter's statue in St. Peter's Cathedral. That's a different story. Okay. Peter opened up his mouth and he said, God is no respecter of persons. Also, God doesn't give anybody respect. No, that's not what it means. It means that God doesn't set one person on a higher plane as though they have more influence than somebody else. Which means what? You don't need to go pray to some saint to get God to do something for you. You don't need to go pray to Mary to get God to do something for you. Everybody's on the same basis. They're all human beings. They're all sinners, all in need of a Savior. And Mary herself called God her Savior. She needed a Savior. She wasn't immaculately conceived with no sin. She was a sinner just like any other woman. I just want to say that. People don't get worshipped. I got a problem with anybody who receives worship, who gets set on a pedestal. Don't put me on a pedestal. I'm going to disappoint you. Ask my wife. I mean, you know. God is not a respecter of persons. You can't impress Him. In fact, no one can please God unless they know that God exists. This is Hebrews 11:6. Unless they know that God is real. You can't even get to the point of even doing anything that's pleasing to God. Well, Cornelius knew that God was real. He just didn't know Him personally. And he is using the information he has, and he's trying to serve God, and he's being a good guy, and he's being generous, and he's doing everything he thinks he's supposed to do from the amount of truth that's been revealed to him. But it wasn't enough to save him. And you can get the idea that because somebody's really devout that they're going to go to heaven. I just think of my grandma. Going to her bedroom. We're not, as grandkids, we're not allowed in there. It was like a shrine. I mean, she was Catholic and she had all the stuff in there and it was kind of scary in there for a kid, you know. But she was such a neat lady. I loved her. And it's like, did she go to heaven? I don't know. Was it the masses? What is her good works that she thought was going to get her to heaven if that was the case? I'm not going to see her later. But if she knew that it was Jesus who died on the cross for her sins, I'll see her later. And she was very devout. And she ruled with fear, boy. I mean, this is a scary lady. You just don't mess around. Anyway, all that to say, God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Same as what I just quoted from Hebrews 11, verse 6. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Peter is making sure that these Gentiles know that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus God the Son. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. He says, this is a historical fact that I know you know about. Because in Caesarea, they would have already heard about the gospel. They would already have heard about this rabbi who teached all these beautiful things, and then he gave his life on the cross. And they would have heard the teachings of the way, which was that you follow Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. That he died on the cross for the sins of the world. They might have heard those things. And he's taking for granted that these people who he's talking to had heard about Jesus. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. There is no other Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Nobody else by that name. With the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So he proved who he was while he was alive. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Okay? Here is the gospel. Jesus was crucified. And Jesus rose from the dead. And he says, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Jesus wasn't some kind of weird zombie or just a spiritual disembodied being. He's a human being who can eat. A spirit doesn't eat. They don't have flesh to contain it. They're not a corporal being. Jesus rose from the dead with a body. And he commanded us to preach unto all people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Now this is great. The first thing he's talking about Jesus, he's Lord of all. He was crucified, he rose again. We are witnesses of it. And we are commanded to preach about it. And to let everybody know that Jesus is the judge. Peter is bringing in the fact that Jesus is coming back to judge. Now, this isn't very seeker sensitive, you know? You're going to get these people, oh, so I'm not good enough for God to like me? Oh, so I got to somehow change my ways for God to like me? He's got to show up, and what is he going to do? He's going to judge me. Great, just like everybody else. Yeah, they're going to leave running, screaming for the doorway. Even before the collection gets taken. No, Jesus is going to be the judge of the quick and the dead. God ordained him to be the judge of the quick and the dead because he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. That's why he can judge. Because he got tempted in every way and he didn't sin. But what did he instead do? He received the punishment of the sins of the world, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Okay, verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through this name whosoever believeth in him shall receive a remission of sins. Okay. The Bible that they have, that these Gentiles had, that they were following, and that's why he was doing all these good things to the people. These prophets gave witness that Jesus is Messiah. Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees. He says, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But they are the ones that testify of me. You got to look just a little bit deeper because they're the ones who will tell you about me. Peter says the same thing. That that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You get your sins taken away if you believe in Jesus. So how it works. The people after the feeding of the 5,000 asked Jesus, well, what do we need to do? And Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. That's the work, to believe. That's what you have to do. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So the Holy Ghost said, okay, you're done preaching, Peter. You said everything you need to say. They have the information they need to have. And they believed. How do we know? Because it said, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Well, what does that mean? Fell on. Is this like these folks who were praying for the fire of God to come fall on them? No, the word fell on is the same way that rain would fall. We don't know if there was any flames that came down like on what happened in Acts chapter 2, little tongues of flame. We don't know that. It's not written here. But we know that the Holy Spirit was poured on them. It fell on them. All that heard the word. Everybody who heard Peter's message now had the Holy Spirit come on them. Fall on them. Verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Yeah, they were amazed. They were astonished. Because that only happened to us because we're Jews. You know, the 120, we got the deal. You know, we got the special anointing. You know, because we're Jews, you know, we got that in with God. You know, we got the Jewish blood. You know what? I know what tribe I'm from. That's not what happened here. Circumcision, they were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So who's better, a Jew or a Gentile before God? God is not a respecter of persons. Doesn't matter what your genetics are. Doesn't make any difference. The moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you receive the Holy Ghost, is there anybody on a higher plane than that? You don't get an inch up on somebody because you got Jewish blood. If you're going to make a big point of it, now you're going to have to come under the old covenant and keep all the laws and make sure that you keep the Sabbath. Can you keep the Sabbath? No, you can't. Can you keep the laws? No, you can't. There isn't a temple. There's no sacrifices. Can you keep the Sabbath? No. You can't keep the Sabbath. The people who are Sabbatarians, who are trying to keep the Sabbath, and they're very proud of their Sabbath keeping. They really are. And they set aside Saturday, and they make this gigantic thing about, you know, not doing certain things. And even within their own ranks, they are asking the questions. Can I do this? Do I not do that? How far can I go? What do I need to do? What do I can't need to do? It's hard. Because they can't keep it. You don't make nobody else work. So what happens if you live in a town, in a city? There's people who are working for you. You know, police, firemen. I mean, folks who make sure the water's running and the electricity's... You can't turn on a light bulb because that would be starting a fire. You can't start your car, that would be starting a fire. I mean, all the things you can't do on a Sabbath, you'd be breaking the Sabbath. Can you keep the Sabbath? No, you can't keep the Sabbath. But they tell you they are, and they will tell you. And I've heard this told to me. Well, we keep it by grace. No, you keep it according to your own expectations. You are coming up with something no different than the Cain and Abel story, where they both bring an offering to God. And Cain gave God everything Cain wanted God to like. And Abel brought God what God wanted, a slain lamb. And God was not pleased with the offering of Cain. And Cain was really angry. And he was so angry that he killed his brother Abel, because God accepted his sacrifice and wouldn't accept his. There's all these people who are thinking they're giving something great to God by keeping the Sabbath. And they can't keep it. In their heart, they know they can't keep it. But they will proclaim, "Oh, I'm keeping it by grace." No, you're keeping it according to your own expectations so that you can obey it. Well, you can't obey it. But they're very proud of their Sabbath keeping. What happens when you're proud of something? When you're proud of an accomplishment? It's called a demonic stronghold. And it's pride that put Satan where he's at, in rebellion against God, because he was so much better and smarter and brighter and more beautiful than anything else that God created. And pride was found in him. That's how that works. As soon as we think we got a notch over somebody else because we're nicer or prettier or stronger or better physique or, you know, smarter or quicker on the draw or whatever, it's a demonic stronghold. Here are Gentiles. They can't keep the Sabbath. They're Gentiles. They can't, everything they do is a sin against the Old Covenant. And here are these people of the circumcision who've been really good at doing all this stuff the right way. And they were astonished because the Holy Spirit was poured down on these Gentiles. They were astonished. These guys don't even try to keep the law. They're not even close to coming even thinking about keeping the Sabbath. God, what could you be thinking? God is not a respecter of persons. There's a new covenant. That's what we celebrate when we take the Lord's Supper. The new covenant is what we celebrate. Jesus Christ being obedient in our place, fulfilling every law in our place, and then pouring out His blood to take away the stain of our sin, and to giving us His body in full payment for every bad thing we would ever do. That's what we celebrate. The Holy Ghost fell on them, all of them which heard the word. Circumcision folks were astonished, because the Holy Ghost was poured on the Gentiles. Verse 46, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." The same thing. They're speaking in tongues. Well, the Gentiles, they speak different languages, right? The people who spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 2 did not understand the language they spoke. Now, in Acts chapter 2, those languages were actual spoken languages. So the people who were there assembled at Pentecost actually heard the glorious things that God had done in their own mother tongue. And the word is used in Acts chapter 2 for what we get the word dialect from. But here we got the word tongue. And they're magnifying God with what's coming out of their mouth. So then Peter sees this, and he says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" So in other words, these Gentiles who never came under all of the rules of the Old Covenant, who never kept a Sabbath their entire life, who never kept kosher their entire life, who haven't been circumcised. Oh, disgusting. They got the Holy Ghost the same as these folks who were there when God poured out His Spirit in Acts chapter 2. These guys who haven't even come close to keeping the Old Covenant, they got the Holy Ghost. Well, what's the Holy Ghost for? God says, "I'm going to send my Spirit and He's going to inscribe on your heart the law." He's going to put etched, like etching in stone. It's like tattooing your eyeballs with something you need to know in your heart, which is not just looking at it and being reminded from the outside. It's from the inside, giving you the desires to do those things that are pleasing to God. And then empowering you to do those things that are pleasing to God. That's what the Holy Spirit has done. They received the Holy Ghost. They didn't do anything to deserve it. They're accepted. Same as us. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Well, there is Hank, please stay with us. We need more information. We need to know what's going on here. So obviously, Peter stayed there for a while. Had to give him some instruction of what they just saw. Well, that was great. There was only a few people who were astonished, but they realized the full truth of what had just happened, besides Peter personally. So we get chapter 11. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Wow. It's not just the Samaritans. It's not just somebody who is a eunuch. Now it's the Gentiles. Okay, well, that could happen. We got God-fearers here. We got some guys who are proselytes of the gate. Well, I mean, we can figure this thing out. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them?" We don't do things like that. You know better than that. Yeah, he did know better than that. Peter was having an argument with Jesus. "I'm not going to kill these things and eat them. They're unclean animals." The word for creeping things is the word we get herpetology from, you know, which is the study of like snakes and lizards and that, you know. I don't suggest anybody eating lizard. It's just gross. I don't suggest anybody eating snake. When I was in Honduras, Pastor Antonio saw somebody had just caught these two gigantic black iguanas. And so he went and bought them so that we could taste it, you know. And so they served them up for us. And it was kind of gross. It was kind of fishy and weird. I mean, it was kind of tough, but we ate it. Now, I talked to Mexicans who eat iguana, and they won't eat the black ones. They won't eat the green ones, because the green ones are vegetarians, and the black ones taste yucky, so they won't eat them. Well, all the ones that are down there in Honduras were the black ones, so I ate it, like everybody else, and it's like, well, this is really weird meat. And the next 2 days, I could smell the flavor coming out of my sweat glands. It's like, this is so disgusting. Of course, Peter's going to say, "I'm not going to eat that stuff. It's gross." But the people who were there, people of the circumcision, he had some witnesses with him. Peter was pretty wise to have some witnesses with him. Because he's doing something led by the Spirit, which is not what anybody would do. If he was all by himself with no accountability, this would have been a tough spot. Things wouldn't even gotten this far. But he had guys who were of the circumcision. Now in Acts chapter 10, it says circumcision who believed. Which means what? There's lots of people of circumcision who don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So here, he's back in Jerusalem, and there's people of circumcision. It doesn't say that they were believers and not believers, but he's definitely being brought to the carpet on this one. He's going to be held to an account. What are you doing? Going into some Gentile's house. And you ate with them. I mean, number one, you just destroyed everything because you went into their house, and who knows what kind of, you know, dead Gentiles' graves you just walked on, or who knows what, I mean, you know, and then you're going to eat their food? But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. So he is now giving them the entire story, and we have it in a briefer form here in chapter 11, right after chapter 10. And you're going to say, well, why in the world would you have the same thing said over again after we just read it? Because this, in chapter 11, is like somebody giving a legal dissertation. This is a legal document. This is the eyewitness account coming from Peter's lips. So if he's got to stand before a court of the Jews saying, you went and did this, going into a Gentile's home and eating their food, he is saying, I'm going to tell you. So he's rehearsed the matter. So we have the account done again. As I said before, Luke writes the book of Acts in really good Greek. And he's writing it to, book of Luke is to most excellent Theophilus. He doesn't have the most excellent here in Acts chapter 12. Maybe he's no longer of that same position that he had politically. I don't know, but wherever, it's still Theophilus. But he is writing this as a legal document. This is the truth, and it's being written down. Here is first-hand eyewitness information. You could say, you know, what do you call it? Exhibit A, or whatever, you know. This is eyewitness account, so that's why we see it here again. We'll see it again when we're going through Paul's life. And we'll see certain stories being reset a couple of different times. Because every time he said it, he is saying it as though he is on the witness stand. Okay? So Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts. That's quadrupeds, by the way. If we get that, it's tetra and not quadra. But anyway, four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. Now that word slay is interesting because that's the word that you would do if you're going to kill an animal for sacrifice. That's how the Greek is used. Quite interesting. So, slay and eat, which means this isn't just kill this animal and eat it because you're hungry, but this animal, which was not allowed to be used because it's an unclean animal, was not allowed to be used to sacrifice unto God. The word that's used here is the word as though that animal would be sacrificed unto God. God won't take any unclean animal. They all had to be clean animals. So, the word, that's quite interesting, the word that was used here. Slay and eat. So if you slay and eat, you slay something for a sacrifice and you eat it, that means that this is a fellowship offering. That you are eating this and what's being burned up on the altar goes to God, but what's being burned up in your stomach goes to God. And it's the same way that we call this communion. It's fellowship with God. The same way, slay and eat. This is a fellowship offering. This would be blowing Peter's mind when God is saying slay and eat, as though it's a fellowship offering with God. Quite interesting the way that you'd have to see that, the way the choice of words that were used in the Greek. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common means you can't use this for a sacrifice to God, or unclean, hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. These people are not unclean to me. These people are not something that are not to my approval. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. So I said, here is my six witnesses. The seven of us went into that house. These guys are circumcised like you guys are, like I am. These six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So he had some accountability. He made sure. I mean, this was some wisdom. Well, the Holy Spirit was there. We don't see the Holy Spirit saying, make sure you take some guys with you on this. But that was some basic wisdom that was in his heart. Okay, we're going to do this thing that doesn't make any sense to me. I need some witnesses here. Six is more than enough, but he's got six. Okay. They accompanied me. We entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved." Cornelius and his house were not saved. They needed Jesus. They were devout. They loved God. They loved the creator of the universe. They were monotheistic. They knew the one true God that is shown to us by nature and that's shown to us specifically in His Word. But they weren't saved.
Verse 15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning."
Well, that word "as" is a big word. It could have been a flame that separated, went on the heads of all the Gentiles who were there. We don't see that. He doesn't say that. And it might not have happened, but the results were the same.
"Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.'"
Now I have to bring in something that's not there. "And with fire." And I have to say this, because there's two places where you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's in the Matthew account, and that's in the Luke account. And in those two accounts, John the Baptist continues to go on talking about the judgment that's going to come at the hands of Messiah. His winnowing fork is in his hand. What is fire? It is judgment. That's what fire is. It's judgment. Fire is not a passionate love for Jesus. Fire is judgment. And I know, ever since some of the guys, the revivalists from the 19th century, they will say, "Oh, we want the fire of God." And they're talking about, they're sincerely asking for a sincere, passionate desire of Jesus. And to be obsessed with His will. And spreading the gospel. But the context is, fire is the judgment of Messiah upon those people who have rejected Messiah. Starting with the priesthood, the religious leadership of Israel. And that's what happens. That's what happens through the hands of Messiah. Now, can you ask for God's passionate love for Jesus from the Holy Spirit? Yeah. But don't ask for fire. But you got people in a lot of these churches, they're praying for the fire to come down. What comes down? Things that aren't mentioned in the Bible when the Holy Spirit comes. People are getting zapped, people are getting shot under the pews, people are getting, filled with electricity, people are shaking, they're getting stuff. But the same stuff that you would see if you went to India. Same stuff you'd see if you went to Africa. Stuff that comes from demonic beings to get people infected with demons. Kundalini in India, folks in the yoga want to have a chakra open, you got some problems because you're going to get infected with demons, and that's Kundalini. There was a church on the west side, they were having Kundalini services, Kundalini dancing, asking for the Kundalini power. That's fire. Absolutely. And you're going to ask for the judgment of Jesus Christ because it's not the Holy Spirit. Or from Africa, you get all the, demonic things and familiar spirits and all that. Sick stuff going on there. How did that ever get into the Christian church? How did that ever get into true Pentecostal circles? Because people lost their love for Jesus. And what did God do when they lost their first love? He took the candle out. Well, now they got nothing going for them. Why did Jesus take the candle away? Because they're doing things that are sin. They're taking advantage of God's people. They're constantly begging for people to pull more money out of their pockets. They're constantly, stealing people from their families and dividing up families and taking advantage of folks' stuff. Why does God remove the lampstand? Because they're taking advantage of God's people, and because they've lost their first love. Because they're doing the things that the world loves to do. and they're in full-blown covetousness, and Jesus takes us, but they got to have the power. So they go and find it in a different place. That's what happened to the Desert Fathers, who couldn't get any kind of special Holy Spirit experience, so they went to the Sufis and watched these whirling dervishes and learned how they got enticed with certain spiritual things. Or Christians who go and find some neat things that are going on in India and they get Kundalini power. People who pick up stuff from Africa. Then they have these great services and everybody gets zapped. And it's not the Holy Spirit. If it was the Holy Spirit, people's lives would be holy. Their lives would be different. If they're not different, nothing changes, and people get self-absorbed into the next spiritual thing they're going to get in church. They're not out there preaching the gospel. They're in there having another great spiritual experience. The Holy Spirit fell on them. It wasn't fire. Holy Spirit fell on them, and what did we read in Acts chapter 10? They were speaking in tongues. They were giving glory to God. When people are getting a non-Holy Spirit spiritual experience, it's a spiritual self-absorption, and they can't wait for the next time they experience something. It's no different than people who are going to put $10 down to go see another great movie. And they'll keep going, and they go to a movie every week, and they're going to see every single movie because it's a great experience. It's no different. Only it's a spiritual experience, and some spiritual being is using them as a puppet. And they're just passively going along. These people who got the Holy Spirit have an active relationship with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is having them go and preach, and having them go and exhort, and having them go and help. It's very active. It's not passive. When the false prophet and the Antichrist show up on the scene, they are going to wow people with lying signs and wonders. There is lying signs and wonders that are going on right now. They're lying about who is the source. That's why it's a lying sign. It's a real sign. It's a real experience, but it's a lie. And that's going on. And there's folks who do deliverance ministry, and they see a lot of people coming from these charismaniac churches who are filled, infected with all kinds of demonic things. And they are powerless to be able to control all of their lusts and desires. They're out of control. And they're going to seek help in places that'll deliver them. And they got these things in church. Very sad. Peter says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." Well, when the Holy Spirit hit those 120 folks at Pentecost, what happened? They turned the world upside down. They filled Jerusalem with their teaching. They were willing to be punished for Jesus' sake. They were happy for the privilege of being persecuted for their love for their Lord, who died on the cross to save them from their sins. That is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes down. People's lives are completely given over to the service of Jesus' glory. That's what happens. The Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. I'm sure Peter was astounded. The same as the six guys who were with him. As he was preaching, all of a sudden, whammo! Here are these Gentiles, and they're speaking in tongues, and they're praising God. They got saved, and they got the Holy Spirit. They haven't even been baptized yet. Verse 16, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." That word remembered is in the aorist, which means it hit him. Then he remembered. As soon as this happened, he remembered. He remembered. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? He brings to mind everything that Jesus tells you. And he remembered. John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Well, he remembered that happening in Acts chapter 2, and now all of a sudden it's happening in Acts chapter 10, and it's not happening to him. It's happening to the Gentiles who he's preaching to. Wow. We're united. We're all empowered by the Holy Ghost. We've all been saved by the blood of Jesus. Verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? It's like, I'm not going to get in God's way. He was astounded too. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. So as Peter spoke, they understood the power of those words. And all these people who were having this confrontation, they couldn't drag Peter to the carpet on this one, and Peter gave his testimony, and they held their peace, and they glorified God. And they were saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They believed and they're saved, and they're still Gentiles. They were really, really astounded. Because they thought you had to jump through all the old covenant hoops in order to get Jesus as your Messiah. And here are these guys, they didn't do anything to please God. All they did was believe, and they got saved. And because they got saved, they got the Holy Spirit same as us. God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Wow. Amazing. That should have fixed it, right? Well, it didn't fix it. Because there are still folks who didn't have this experience, who weren't there, and they're still thinking, yeah, but I work really hard. And God likes me because I keep Sabbath, and I keep covenant, and I love the law. I mean, I'm a law lover. And God's just going to save these Gentiles? They don't even worship on Saturday! And they followed Paul. And they stirred up the other Jews who were there against him. In certain places, they kept Paul from even preaching to the Gentiles. Because they've been trying to convert these Gentiles to Judaism, and they weren't getting anywhere. But they would see Paul just go there and start preaching Jesus, and people would get saved. They'd get the Holy Spirit, and they'll never even come under the law. They won't even get circumcised. The whole book of Galatians, Paul has got a big problem with this. I mean, he's getting hounded with these Judaizers, they're called. People of the circumcision. And some of the words that come out of the book of Galatians, I mean, Paul's angry. He says, okay, it's all about the flesh, and why don't you just go ahead and emasculate yourself then, if you think circumcision is so important. Why don't you go all the way? If you think you're this far so much better with God because you're circumcised, just cut the whole thing off. I mean, that's kind of gross, but that's right there in the book of Galatians. Because they are refusing to believe that the Holy Spirit would actually get poured down on Gentiles who never kept the old covenant. And they're saved just the same. They're accepted by Jesus Christ just the same. They are holy in the sight of God because they place their faith in Jesus just the same. And the book of Romans, Paul is making this really clear. Before circumcision, Abraham believed. And God credited that belief to Abraham as righteousness. And because of that, then God gave Abraham, after that, the sign of circumcision. Abraham believed unto righteousness before he was circumcised. So here are all these Gentiles. You don't have to make them get circumcised. You don't have to force them to keep Sabbath and do all these other kind of things that the law tells them to do. And they have to come up with this Jerusalem council and figure out how are we going to work on all these things, how are we going to get these things together. Because Jesus is saying, you know, if you're the old covenant or you're a Gentile who never knew me, you're the same in my sight. Do you mean all that work I've done? All the times I smelled bacon and said, no, God doesn't like it if I eat bacon? And I didn't eat it? I mean, all that? And you accept the Gentiles same as me? I mean, there's got to be a lot of pride there. If it's something that you do, there's going to be pride there. What is the work of God? To believe in the one that God the Father has sent. That's His Son. God the Son, Jesus the Messiah, who lived the perfect life in our place and died on the cross to pay for all of our sins, so that whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever would say, Jesus, forgive me, You paid my debt on the cross, will have eternal salvation, will be forgiven, will receive, as He says here, remission of sins. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life, unto Zoe, the life that comes from God. Pretty neat. So here we are, a Gentile church. And because of that, and the anti-Semitism that came through the North African church and all the Gnostics that were in that area, they hated the Jews. Obviously, there was some problems because of the persecution, like what Paul had to deal with. But that also went through these large Jewish areas in North Africa. They were coming against the Jews, and they were basically saying at that point, well, God rejected the Jews, He doesn't have any plan for them, and God gave all the promises to the church. Well, then you got to look at Romans 9, 10, and 11 and see what Paul says. He says, no, God hasn't forgotten Israel. But most of these folks who believe in replacement theology, they just kind of ignore 9, 10, and 11. They go right from no condemnation and no separation right away to, you know, therefore, you know, offer your life as a living sacrifice. They just kind of jump. Some of these commentaries, they just don't even have those three chapters in there. Or they'll pull out the one thing talking about the elect where Paul is talking about the Jews, but they apply it to them in the church. It's just bizarro land. Anyway, all I have to say, those same folks still exist. And because of that, and the history of Gnosticism in North Africa, and one theologian who wasn't as bad as they were and was, you know, having big, huge arguments with them and winning, basically, from scriptures. His name was Origen, but he still had a lot of Gnostic tendencies. I mean, he was an ascetic and he emasculated himself thinking that he was trying to do a good thing, but he still had all the lust that he still did before he cut the thing off. So anyway, all I have to say, he goes on to influence a guy in the 3rd century called Augustine. Augustine basically continued to teach all of Origen's teachings. And then when the Reformation happened, it happened through the hands of guys who were really into Augustinian teaching. And so the replacement theology just got brought right into the Reformation. So it wasn't until people were truly looking at the Bible without the filter of Augustinian teaching, where they could look at it properly and look at the scriptures literally and realize, oh, Paul says here, chapter 9, 10, 11 of Romans, that he's still got a plan for Israel. Which means all those promises that God gave to Abraham, He's going to keep. All those promises that have to happen through Isaac. The Middle East doesn't believe that Isaac got the promises. But the other people who consider themselves Arabs, consider themselves, even though they're genetically not connected to Abraham, they think they are, that they're supposed to get the land. No, it went through Isaac. And I don't care what, you know, Allah's prophet Muhammad said. It didn't go to Ishmael. It went like the Bible says, which was written a couple thousand years before that, to Isaac. And that piece of land God has promised to Israel. That's God's promise. The promise has to do with a chunk of property. And people who were replacement theology, they just said, oh no, Israel is a church. Zion is heaven. You know, Jerusalem is heaven. And so you really can't understand any of the Bible because you got a different, they've renamed everything. No, look at it for what it says. Oh, you can't just read the Bible like you're reading a newspaper. You have to figure out what kind of literature it is. Who would come up with ideas like that? People who are devoid of the Spirit. And they've also rejected the Holy Spirit. They don't believe the Spirit is for today. They say, well, you know, somewhere, you know, people didn't speak in tongues anymore. None of these other things, none of these miracles and stuff ever happened anymore, you know, past the early apostles. Well, there was some words that were given to us through the Apostle Paul that I really want to read because somebody's going to ask about tongues. And so Paul says, okay, I'm going to give you information. Well, there was this congregation in Corinth that they were just on fire for the Lord. I mean, they just were. They had every spiritual gift that there was. I mean, everything. God has just so blessed them because this was pagan central. This was immorality central. You think Las Vegas is bad? Well, everything was legal there and acceptable and celebrated in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul got to go there and preach the gospel, and lots of folks got saved. And where sin abounds, what happens? Grace abounds even more. And God abounded His grace to that Corinthian congregation. And they had every single charismatic gift. They had everything going. Was that a bad thing? Well, it's, you know, sinners, they get any kind of thing and they're going to abuse it. I mean, just look what happens on Christmas morning. It's, you know, you can't have the kid with a toy in their hand for more than 15 minutes. It's broken. Why? Because every good gift is going to get abused by us. We're sinners. We're sinners when we're that big. We're sinners now that we're this big. Or this big. Other people like me who are, you know, short for their weight, you know. Okay. So Paul had to give instructions on these spiritual matters. So I want you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual, and you'll see gifts is in italics, which means the word isn't there, basically is spiritual things, brethren. I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you ignorant about these things. That's why I'm giving you instruction. But we've got 3/4 at least of the Christian church right now today ignorant of these things. And it's right here in the Bible. We don't have to be ignorant. It's right here. It's right here. We don't have to be ignorant. Paul had the Holy Spirit tell him, have this written down because I don't want these people to be ignorant, you know, 1,000 years from now. Verse 2, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So what is he saying? When you were following these dumb idols, these idols that really didn't have anything, there was demonic power behind them and you were led. You were moved. You had spiritual experiences in these places. But he says, nobody can say that Jesus is accursed by the Holy Ghost. And there are people right now who'll say really crazy things and say, oh, I couldn't help it because it was the Holy Spirit speaking through me. I couldn't help it. He'll go on and tell you, no, you can help it. No one can say that Jesus is accursed who is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And no one can say that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is Yahweh, Jehovah, God. No one can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So is he just being poetic and saying something, same thing three ways? No, he's talking about three different things. There's gifts by means of who we are, what God has made us to be individually, and those are the Romans chapter 12 gifts. And then there are differences of administrations. So differences of different things by the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration. There are diversities of operations. So there's also the gifts that are found in Ephesians 4. Those gifts are specific people who are doing ministries that lead the church. There's evangelists, and there's prophets, there's apostles, there's pastors and teachers. These are human beings that have a ministry. And then there are diversities of operations, but the same God worketh in them all. These are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's going to be going through. There's all these different things that the Holy Spirit can do through anybody whenever he wants to do them. Okay. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Okay? That means that the Holy Spirit can give us whatever manifestation he wants us to give us whenever he wants it to give us. Does that mean that at any time I can walk around and say, I have the gift of faith, or I can walk around and say, I have the gift of healing? No. It's whenever the Holy Spirit wants you to have it for that specific time, and he could give that same gift not to you but somebody else when he chooses, because he's in charge. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. What the Holy Spirit wants to do, when the Holy Spirit wants to do it, to who, through whom he wants to do it through. It's his deal. For as a body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to the drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The foot shall not say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body. It is not therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be the most feeble are necessary, like your kidney or, you know, your pancreas or something. Nobody sees the pancreas, but you really need it in order to live. And those members of the body which we think less honorable, upon these things we bestow more abundant honor. Yeah, we wear underwear, you know, we wear clothes. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which it lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. When one member be honored, all the members rejoice in it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? And the answer would be no. Are all prophets? And the answer would be no. Are all teachers? And the answer would be no. Are all workers of miracles? And the answer would be no. Have all the gifts of healing? The answer would be all. Do all speak with tongues? The answer would be no. Do all interpret? The answer would be no. Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Now, why am I reading this? Because the Holy Spirit, when he comes down, when he falls upon people, he's going to give them gifts. So that wherever he's got you in the body of Christ, you are going to be a benefit to the rest of the body. Some people, you know what? They're never seen. What they do, nobody notices publicly. Because it may not be a verbal gift. Now I'm up here, I got the verbal gift of teaching. Great, that's my job. Does that mean that I'm more important than anybody else? No, that happens to be, I need to be faithful with what God has put in my hands to do. Because I got to stand and answer for what I say. If somebody else has another thing, like, okay, the gift of faith, which means I know right now that if I pray for this person, that God's going to say yes. That's the gift of faith. And if that's your gift at that moment, you better be faithful to do it. And God will say yes. If your gift is a gift of wisdom, I know how to solve this problem. It just makes sense to me. And you say it. Well, it might be absolutely from God. Or word of knowledge. Well, why do you need a word of knowledge for it? Why don't you just call up a 1-900 psychic line? Why do you need that? Because the person who you're talking to needs to know that God sees what they're going through. They need to know that God is on the throne. They need to know that God's in charge of the universe. They need to know that God's been watching their life. And God is real. And when there's a gift of knowledge, when there's a word of knowledge, that person realizes God knows what's going on right now. Sometimes it's a word of knowledge and they go, I better take God seriously. And they're going to repent. And they're going to believe what Jesus did on the cross for them. Other times people just need confirmation. What I'm saying is, every person has a different thing. Is one person better than anybody else? No. Everybody individually is part of the body. And that's why it says, the eye isn't more important than the hand. Hand isn't more important than the foot. Head isn't more important than the foot. It's hard to move around without feet. You know, just be, I'm just a head. Well, the feet, you know, they got to get ahead. I mean, everything is just, you got to have all the parts. And if you're missing a part, something's not working. I mean, if you get something removed, you know, like you got rid of your, your thyroid. What happens? The rest of your life, you're going to have to take thyroid medication because you don't have that. So it's going to have to be infused from some other place, right? We understand that in the body. Well, if everybody's interacting as one body, we have wholeness in the body. As God intended. You know, I really need my thyroid. Or I want to sleep all day long. I really need it to work well. You know? Taking some of this adrenal support to try to help me because I get really tired and I hit the wall and I need more energy. So the first thing I want to do is take more coffee. And what's that going to do? Put my thyroid into more problems. I need what I need. You need what you need to keep your body functioning. The body of Christ needs everybody functioning. And he goes through this whole list. Do all these people do this? Do all these people do that? Do all these people do that? And he finally gets to the point of, do all speak in tongues? No. The answer in the Greek to all these questions is no. But somebody needs to. Somebody needs to do every one of these things. Somebody needs to be sent out. Somebody needs to speak for God. Somebody needs to explain what God's Word says. Somebody needs to do the miraculous workings of God. Somebody needs to do the healing. Somebody needs to speak in tongues. Somebody needs to interpret what tongues are being spoken. And he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, what are the best gifts? Well, obviously the context is going to be agape in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. But the best gift is going to be the gift that's needed for the moment. Who are you talking to? Who are you trying to encourage? Who are you trying to pull out of the flames of hell? I mean, what's going on with you? And that's, I need a spiritual gift right now. They need to know that you're real, God. I need, Jesus, that you show up strong in this person's life right now. I need you to heal this person right now because if they don't get this healing, they're not going to know that you're real and they're just going to go to hell. One more thing and they're going to kill themselves, Lord. You need to show up. And maybe you'll get the privilege of praying, and God will say, okay, and they see the miracle, and they're going to know that Jesus is real. And they're going to repent. Because all of a sudden they realize, wow, Jesus is real, and I do have to answer to him. And they're going to repent. And they're going to get saved. I don't know why God wants to do however he wants to do it, but he's going to use whoever he wants to do it whenever he wants to do it. Because he's God, and he's in charge, and I'm not. Now, when we get really proud of how God uses us, guess what happens? We're saying, oh, you only need me in the church. Oh, I want to show you how good I am at this spiritual gift. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. You know, God can speak through the donkey of Balaam, right? You know, he can use a stick, you know, for, you know, Elisha. I mean, he can use some grain for Moses. I mean, he can do whatever he wants with anything. And if we get the special privilege of being used by the Holy Spirit, that he's going to do something miraculous through us, something that's not humanly possible through us, praise God. That's why he says, covet earnestly. Well, I thought coveting was bad. You know, like 9th and 10th commandment telling not to cover it? No. Covet earnestly. Strongly, eagerly desire the best gifts. That means the gifts that you need right now for that moment. Why? Because if you really want that, and that thing is going to give glory to Jesus, not to make you grandstand, oh, look at me, I'm the epitome of, you know, spirituality or something. Then he goes on, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which is love, agape love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Doesn't matter how good you think your verbal spiritual gift is, if it's not done with agape love, which is a self-sacrificial, loving the unlovable, loving the unlovely, loving without getting any reward or even acknowledgement that you did anything in your gift. If you're doing it, you're saying it, and it's not from agape, you're just a gong or a cymbal. Just noise that irritates people. But it's a spiritual gift. You're irritating people because it doesn't come from a heart of agape love. You're grandstanding your gift. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge and have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So here's all these other amazing gifts from the Holy Spirit that God could use any one of us at any time for. And if we don't have agape love, we're not an anybody. We're a nothing. We're of absolutely no value. In other words, he's saying, don't grandstand who you think you are or what gift you happen to be acting in. If it's not from love, which means if it's not to give Jesus fame and glory, if it's all about you, you're a nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. So in other words, you can give to the point, you know, of giving up everything or even burn in the flames like a lot of the martyrs were. But if it doesn't come from a heart of love, you haven't done anything of value. Your spiritual gift of giving and giving and giving till there's not a single bite left in you is for absolutely no value at all. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So I get nothing for it. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So in other words, agape love has nothing to do with you being a spiritual superstar. Because it doesn't envy, it's not jealous, it suffers long. It's long-suffering. Which means it's not about you getting any kind of good place, it's about you suffering for a really long time. That's what agape love is. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It's not prideful. It doesn't show itself off. Does not behave itself unseemingly Which means if you got some kind of spiritual gift and you're acting like a jerk, well, that's not agape love. But I mean, there's guys doing that. They got all these tattoos and they say all these nasty things and they're supposedly filled with Holy Spirit. It's like, no, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that ain't the Holy Spirit. It behaveth itself seemingly. Seeketh not her own. So they don't do it to get affirmation from people. They don't do it to get money from people. Is not easily provoked. It's not touchy. You don't got to walk on eggshells around this spiritual superstar. Think it's no evil. Which means it's not, that's not prejudiced. It's not, you know, always considering everybody bad and them good. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now, you can just put that one on and see how many of these TV shows and radio shows this has to do with. You could say, okay, this guy is rejoicing in iniquity. This guy is not rejoicing in the truth. I don't need to watch that character. What does God say is truth? Well, that's what the guy should be rejoicing in. What does God call iniquity? That's what he should be ashamed of. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Which means what? You're never going to suffer spiritual burnout because it's agape love and it comes from the Holy Ghost. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Oh, so this is proving that all those things are done now? And they don't, all these things, the Holy Spirit don't exist anymore? Is that what this is saying? No. All these things end at some point. I mean, you don't see somebody continuing to do this because they're in charge of it. It's whatever God needs to do. Which means what? The Holy Spirit isn't going to put on a circus for folks. You can't just say, oh, we're going to have a healing service tonight, because you can't make it happen. And they got all the tricks. I can pull on somebody's shoe to make them look like their leg is growing longer. Or they can, you know, get somebody all excited and get the adrenaline going. And with the adrenaline going, you don't even feel the pain you're in. And all these people, you can pull them up out of their wheelchair and they're going to feel fine. And then there isn't a real healing. Oh, well, they lost their healing because they didn't have enough faith. No, they never got a real healing. Because when Jesus heals, you don't lose a healing from Jesus. So it didn't come from Jesus. They were either scared into it, they were wannabe'd into it, or they were just deceived into it. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now this is Paul writing. He's saying, you know, there's stuff we know, but there's a bunch of stuff that we don't know. And that's why the gift of prophecy shows up. Because we don't know. So God has to show up and give us the information we're lacking. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away with. Oh, see, when the canon was fit, when the Bible got written, then we don't need these things anymore. Is that what it says? The Bible isn't even in the context here. What's in the context? We're going to see that right here in verse 12. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So these spiritual manifestations of the Holy Spirit are not toys. They're not toys. Now, I forgot what store we were in. I guess it was Ace Hardware. And here's these kids, and they're playing with everything. Everything to them is a toy. Everywhere they go, and you guys were talking about it when you were at Boyce Thompson. They were just wrecking all the plants and all these neat things that had little names on, pulling out the tags and stuff. Everything's a toy. Well, when you grow up, you realize it's not toys. And you got to take care of stuff. The Holy Spirit's gifts aren't toys. Which means if it's a Holy Spirit gift, you're not going to live a spiritually introverted, self-obsessed spiritual life, like a hermit, like going to the next event, chasing God all over the United States for the next time that somebody's feeling some kind of thing. It's not for you. It's for God to be glorified. Not for you to entertain yourself with some kind of spiritual experience. When I became a man, I put childish things away from me. I'm not going to think that way. I'm not going to do those things anymore. For now, we see through a glass darkly. That's the word enigma. But then, face to face. Who are we going to see face to face? We're going to see Jesus face to face. That's a then. Okay? For I know in part, but then I shall know, even as I also am known. What is he talking about? He's talking to the point that when, as John says in 1 John chapter 3, when we see him, we will be like him, when we see him as he is. When we see Jesus as he really is, when we see Jesus face to face, I'm going to know the same way he knows me. I'm not going to be dumber in heaven than I am right now. I'm going to know as I have been known. That's why he can say, okay, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. When is that time? The time is the resurrection when we get a brand new body. And we're not going to need a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, because we will be everything that God wants us to be. We won't need a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, because we will have our resurrected body. That's when those things cease. When God has given me everything that He's wanted me to have, which I can't have because of my sin, which I will have in my resurrected state. That's when the perfect comes. When each one of us stands perfectly in the sight of Jesus, face to face, with our resurrected body. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three things. But the greatest of these is charity. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Why would that be? Well, when you're looking at Jesus face to face, with your resurrected body, and you're like him because you see him as he really is, are you going to need faith? No, because you got sight. I don't need to believe in what I don't see because I'm seeing Jesus face to face. Are you going to need hope? No, because all of it has all been fulfilled. It is actuality right now. You don't need hope because you don't have. There is no tunnel to see the light at the end of. You're in the bright light of Jesus' presence. You don't need hope. With your resurrected body, face to face with Jesus. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because with our resurrected body, we will be perfected in agape love. The greatest of these, because that goes on forever. And we're going to understand it, and we will properly do it. With our resurrected body. Absolutely. So chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Follow after charity, which is agape love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Okay, that's speaking for God. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So a person speaking in tongues doesn't know what they're saying. It's not a language they've learned. They're speaking mysteries. That's why I'm saying it's more important for the body for a person to prophesy, to speak for God, so that everybody hears in a word that they can understand. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. When God is using your mouth to speak to somebody, you are building them up. You are exhorting them. You're encouraging them. You're challenging them. And you're comforting them. You're giving them that consolation that they need to know that God is real and He's on the throne. And He knows what you're going through and He's got a plan for your life. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Is that important? Yeah. Your mind won't know what words you're saying, but your spirit will, and you're being edified. You're being built up by the unknown language that you're speaking. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So if you're speaking forth God's words, then everybody gets edified. I would that ye all spake with tongues. That's what he wants. I wish you all spake in tongues. But rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Okay, so if you're going to speak in tongues, there better be somebody to interpret those tongues so that people know what they mean, so that the whole church gets edified. Now, in Acts chapter 2, did Peter translate those words that were being spoken? All those different dialects? Those 17 different countries that were surrounding here, that were there in Pentecost, hearing God's wonderful works in their own language? No, he didn't. He preached the gospel. But what did he do? He interpreted by means of telling them what is going on right now. He's saying what you're seeing right now is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. They're going to speak in different languages. But the continuation of Joel's prophecy is what? Jesus is coming back with judgment. So you better repent and get things right with the Lord. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. So in other words, this is the end times. Tongues are being spoken by people who don't know what they mean. So you better get ready. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. And they repented. 3,000 people got saved. Now, he interpreted what was going on, but he didn't translate. But here, it seems to be very clear that that word interpret does mean translate. Because are you going to be edified just because somebody's going on in a corner babbling? Is everybody edified? No, somebody's having a nice time with the Lord over there. But I don't know, and you don't know what's being said. Does that edify anybody? And he's saying no. If those words are being interpreted or translated, those words are going to give praise to God, and you have just come up with a brand new praise song that we all get to sing to God to give Him glory. That's why we need those gifts of tongues interpreted. Because he's speaking to God. He's giving praise to God. Now, what happened here in Acts chapter 10 and 11? They were speaking in tongues, and they were giving praise to God. So those tongues that were being spoken were praise songs to the Lord. Okay, he that speaketh an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesied edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesied than he that speak with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? So, is it going to profit you if I'm just going to say a bunch of words you don't understand? Doesn't help you at all. But if I'm giving you words of revelation or knowledge or prophesying or doctrine, that's going to edify you. Verse 7, and even things without life giving a song, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? So in other words, they've got different things, and you know by what's being played, you know, what's that? It means it's dinner time, right? And you're hungry. And unless you hear that, you're not going to go to dinner. Okay. If you don't know what's being played, it's not going to help anybody get prepared for battle or anything. So likewise ye, except ye utter by a tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance or signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So in other words, this is somebody speaking in a language that nobody understands. The word barbarian is onomatopoetic word, bar, 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 bar. That's what it sounds like. Somebody speaking a language you don't understand. Okay. That's why they were called the barbarians. It had to do with what their language sounded like to them. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Okay, you want a good spiritual gift? Let it be one that edifies the church, not just yourself. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Okay? You can ask God to know what language it is that you're speaking and what you are saying, what you are praying about. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room by the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing that he understandeth not what is said? So when you have a worship service going on, and you got somebody singing in tongues, or somebody speaking in tongues, or somebody praying in tongues, if nobody's interpreting it, nobody's being edified except the person who's giving praise to God with a language they don't understand. For verily thou givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Okay? So he's telling these Corinthians, I know you're all excited about speaking in tongues, but, you know, God has blessed me in an amazing way, and I speak in tongues more than you all do. That's a pretty big statement from Paul. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So is it a heart of agape, which means that the words coming out of your mouth should be a blessing to everybody? If it is, then what should come out of your mouth is something that's going to be edifying to everybody. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So in other words, what? Don't be childish with your spiritual gift. From 1 Corinthians 13, we understand one thing. It's not the Holy Spirit's manifestation that makes you a spiritual superstar, that makes you a spiritual, you know, crackerjack, that makes you a spiritual somebody. What makes you a spiritual somebody? Agape love. Agape love is the true sign of spiritual maturity. Not in any way that the Holy Spirit would use you for anything. Okay, verse 21, in the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not unto them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe, but for them which believe. Now, it sounds like it should be backwards, but the fact is, it's the other way around, because it's a sign from God. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church come together with one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? And of course, that's how most of the folks in church, if they see somebody, you know, speaking in tongues, they think, well, look, these crazy people speaking in tongues. Well, that's what they're going to think, because they're not gifted in tongues. And they're just going to think you're nuts. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down in his faith, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. If somebody's prophesying, you're going to know, wow, God knows me, and he knows what's going on, and he knows my heart, and he's going to fall down on his face and repent before God, because he knows that this is true. Because these are words that he understands. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So in other words, when everybody's showing up, they all want to grandstand the special thing they've had with the Lord this week. Some of it is good, but if it's all about you saying, oh, how much more spiritual you are than everybody else, it says, no, let all things done unto edifying. Let it all be done, not to make yourself look like some spiritual crackerjack, but for everybody to be edified. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three. So we're talking about a worship service. It's like if somebody's going to do it, no more than two or three. And let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Okay? The responsibility of hearing someone who is speaking a prophetic gift is the responsibility of him speaking for God, the responsibility is just the same for the people who are listening. They have to judge it. Is this really from God or not? How are you going to judge it? You look at everything else that the Holy Spirit has inspired and find out, is it from God or not? If there's a conflict with Scripture, it obviously doesn't come from God. And the people who listen have the same responsibility from God as the people who are speaking. Okay. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Isn't that interesting? Which means what? If somebody is speaking for God, and then somebody else stands up and speaks, the first person speaking can't go, well, I can't help it, I can't help stop speak, I can't stop speaking. No. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is subject to the one speaking. Or if it's an angel telling you what to say, it's subject to the one speaking. It's not an out-of-control thing. And Paul says that because when people were getting influenced by these demons in these idol temples, they were being used as a puppet by a demon. They were totally out of control. They could not control what was going on. That's not the way the Holy Spirit does it. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as it is in all the churches of the saints. So, anyway, then he goes on with other things here. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Some churches are kind of overboard, let all things be done. And other churches kind of overboard, let all things be done in order. Well, there should be somewhere in the middle where God is freely able to move through the people in the congregation, but not where people are going to grandstand something and have something totally out of control. So anyway, I wanted to read this in 1 Corinthians because we talked about what went on when the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. They spoke in tongues they never learned, and they gave glory to God. That same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2. Peter didn't interpret it. He interpreted it by means of saying what was going on, and he took them to Scripture where it was prophesied that was going to happen. But obviously, he didn't translate. But if there is a service and somebody's speaking in tongues, Paul's saying, you better have a translator here. Because otherwise, somebody's just having a beautiful spiritual moment with his God, but no one else in the congregation is getting anything out of it. In other words, you're wasting everybody's time unless there's an interpreter. And he says, the person who's speaking is, you know, the Spirit is subject to the person who's speaking. Which means what? You don't have to just sound like, you know, Dino from the Flintstones or something. You can speak under your breath and speak unto God. I mean, the abuses to the spiritual gifts have gotten a lot of people, like the Baptist Church, to just throw the whole thing away and say, no, it's not for today. Because they see nothing but abuse out there. And I'm saying there is nothing in the Bible that says it hasn't stopped happening. And if you know anybody who speaks in tongues, praise God. Or if you speak in tongues yourself, praise God. As long as you are doing it under the scriptural principles that God sets down. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you don't want us to be ignorant and you give us all the information we need. Thank you, Lord, that you came down on the Gentiles the same way that you came down on the Jews in Acts chapter 2. You did it the same way. And you had 7 Jews who saw you do it. And Peter was their spokesman. Thank you, Lord, that you came to save people like us, people who weren't under the law. And you saved us the same way you saved Abraham, by faith. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for even our sins. Thank you, Lord, for that kind of grace and mercy. Lord, help us live our life your way so that you receive all the glory that's due you. In Jesus' name, amen.